Carol. She's the lady over here with the stopwatch, timing the sermon this morning. But we're so glad to be back here. We come every couple of years and just share what God is doing in our ministry. We pastored for 25 years when we met your pastor, our very good friend. And I mean that. He has been like a part of the family. And I didn't get a Christmas card this year, but he'd been like a part of the family for years with us. We love him dearly. We really do. Our son and him were good friends. But we have had the privilege of leaving the ministry of pastoring and moving into missionary evangelism, which is a kind of a strange field. But we literally have been invited to many different parts of the world. You saw just a few of them. We've been in different parts of the country. We've all over America. We've been to Alaska more times than we can count. We've been in the far villages of Alaska where literally they were the last on the map, so to speak. But we also had the privilege of being in Panama and Central America. We were in Africa with Matt and Debbie Mann, who you might know. It's been a great privilege, but over the last few years, God has taken us to the country of Latvia, which, by the way, when they invited us there, I had to look up on the map. I didn't even know there was a country named Latvia. But when we got there, we found out that God has a choice group of people there. And we work there once or twice a year. Carol and I go there once or twice a year. It's in Central Europe, as you saw on the map. And there we have an opportunity to train young men and women for the ministry that lies ahead. These are unique young men and women. They're in their 20s through their 40s, and they take 1 year off of their, in some cases, highly successful occupations, and they come and they live for 1 year in a faith-based Bible school and learn to live by faith and also learn God's word and then go on to the ministry to which he's preparing them. And we've had a great success with them. We have a chance to lay hands on them, prepare them for spirit-led ministry, which to us is very important. And we have seen some unique churches come into being because of the ministry of that little Bible school, the Baltic School of Ministry. So on top of that, we do some other things. We work with intercultural churches around America. And all of our ministry is funded by churches such as yours. You guys in the past have stood with us and helped us to get to the places that we need to go next. And Carol and I really do appreciate that. We really do. There's no way that we can say thank you. One day, I'm asking Jesus to personally thank each one of you for helping us. I mean that. Because when you get on the road and you realize that you're only there because God allowed people's hearts to be generous, I would just want you to know that I'm asking him to personally thank you when you get to heaven. You are going to heaven, right? Amen? Okay, stick with that then. But we do want you to know that we appreciate you very much and whatever help you can be to our ministry. We leave in a couple of weeks to go into the Midwest to work with intercultural Spanish churches, and then we'll come back and then we'll leave to go to Latvia once more. I know where we're going, but anyway, so if you would just keep us in your prayers. A few years back, Pastor Jerry was very gracious. He called me and said, we're going to set up a prayer chain. And all the time we were on the road, you probably don't remember, but all the time Carol and I were in Alaska for 2 weeks, that a chain of you, some of you were praying for us. And we appreciate that more than you know. It opens many doors. So let me pray and thank God for you. Father, right now, I thank you for Wenatchee First. They've always had a warm place in my heart, and I hope that we will be to them what they are to us, very, very special. So over the next few moments, Lord, just bless them, open their eyes, open their ears, help them to get a greater sense. They already do, but get a greater sense of the world in which they live in and the need that is in that world. And I thank you, Father, and especially this morning as we focus on dads and fighting for our family, I pray that there will come a new, renewed spirit, a spirit of warfare for this day, this age in which we find and which you've allowed us to live. And we thank you for them, Lord. May your blessing come over them now and remain with them through the week. In Jesus' name, I ask this. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 15, in homiletics, they always teach you that you should never begin with a negative thought. Never begin with a negative thought, but I find that I have to this morning. When Carol and I leave here, we're going to be taking the band with us. But they got to bring their own lunch money. Those guys are good, aren't they good? They're very good. We really enjoyed that. But so be sure you get some lunch money. But we do appreciate that very much. So if your Bible is open, I want to talk to you for the next few moments about fighting for your family. I read that title one time and a guy said to me, he said, did you say fighting with my family? Because I can do that. No, this is fighting for your family. Matthew 15, 21. And then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Interesting piece of land there. And behold, a woman of Cana came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Listen to this. You know this story, but listen again. And he answered her, but he answered her not a word. He didn't even speak to her. And his disciples came and they urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, and this is the key. This is the key to this particular moment in time. I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. A military gentleman once explained to me, he says, Ernie, that's very understandable. He says, because when you're on a mission, you have to stay within the parameters of the mission and complete the mission that's been given to you. You can't go outside or outside. You have to stay within the boundary line or the parameters. Jesus is staying within the parameters of his call, which is to first reach out to the men and women of Israel. It's the prophecy, and he will fulfill it. But let's go on. But then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread, which you break all day long to bake and make and put all your effort into, and then give it to the little dogs, are the lap dogs who sit in your lap. And then she said in verse 27, yes, Lord, but even those little lap dogs, I'm kind of throwing a little in here, but even the lap dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus, and there's a little bit of humor in here, just a touch of humor. Then Jesus answered and said to her, I like what you did there. See how you used my words against me? She said, oh, Jesus, oh, woman of great faith, let it be to you as you desire. And here is the outcome. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, to put this in context, we have to understand how important families are. And you know how important families are. You understand it like I do. Families are probably the most important building block in the life of every human being. I called a friend the other day, was talking to him. He's a very good friend of ours. And he has a large family. He has about 7,000 children. No, he has about 10 children. But I called him, and the first question, and you never should lead with this, but I said to him, how are you doing? He said, fine. I said, well, how is your family? I'm never supposed to say that with this guy because he loves his family. He said, well, let me tell you about my family. He says, my oldest daughter is clerking for the Supreme Court. My second daughter is getting her master's degree. My third daughter is becoming a doctor. And he just went down the line, and each one of his kids were doing great and marvelous things, you know. Even his son, which was a senior in high school, president of the senior class. Wow, what can you say? And it took about 15 minutes just to go through all this because he's so proud, very proud dad. And then he stopped and he said, so what's up with your kids? And I said, what did you hear? I wasn't quite sure what he had heard, but anyway, happiness is having a large, loving, caring, close-knit family that lives in another city. George Burns said that. But the idea is that all of us are very grateful for families that we can build our lives upon. Mothers and fathers, sometimes single mothers, single fathers, our grandparents, that we have an opportunity that are foundational in our lives, and we have the opportunity to grow and learn, make mistakes and recover within. And then just grow and learn traditions and learn all the great things about our family. This is a remarkable place. And nothing like it in all of society. The family, and I'm talking about the family that God ordained, not some weird family that society is trying to foist on us today. It's important. But in this woman's family, she had a problem like maybe some of us do here in this room. She had a daughter who was living outside the boundaries of normal adulthood or young adulthood, whichever she was. And she used the term, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. And let me give you the setting. It's not going to take long, but let me give you the setting. Jesus was in Tyre and Sidon, which was just a little enclave of Jewish people off to the northwest. But to get there, you had to pass through some Gentile land. And these Gentiles were the old Canaanite people who still worship the gods of the ocean and the gods of fertility. And so they had the Asherah poles and the fish god everywhere. And these Asherah poles and fish gods, they weren't just these little gentle gods. They were violent, sexual, deviant, demon-possessed gods that required everything of you. And most Bible scholars would agree with me. The reason this daughter had become demon-possessed is because by some reason or another, the outside religion that was in the country had penetrated the home and captured the young person. And that's happening in our society more than you'd like to know, even today. It had penetrated her home, and now she finds herself living with a young person who is demon-possessed. And her heart is broken because she's a mom that really cares. And the reason we know that she really cares is because she starts fighting on behalf of her child. Now, she's a Canaanite woman. She's not Jewish. So she has this confrontation with Jesus about being non-Jewish. And then Jesus really, he opens the door and says, all right, as long as you've given me this great saying, I'm going to answer your prayer. I'm going to bless you. Not that he didn't love her. It's just that the time of Gentiles had not yet come. And now, standing there, he gives her her heart's desire. But to get there, we've got to kind of look back. How did she get to this moment in time? She's not Jewish. She does not follow the Jewish God. But maybe she had heard, maybe she had seen the miracles of Jesus, and she had to fight her way out of her religion and into the religion of the Jews. And one Bible scholar put it this way, and I read this, I thought it was really great. He said that she had literally to fight her way through her own ideas about God on behalf of her family. In other words, she went outside. She fought in the spiritual realm for her daughter. Is that key to anyone? She got down and she began to fight for her daughter in a spiritual realm. There were spiritual beings were tearing her and her family and her daughter apart. She comes in there now, bringing with her her desire to see her child delivered and bringing with her the gospel of Jesus Christ. She's fighting for her family. And she fights for her family even in the face of this opposition from this, and it's Jesus and his Jewish followers, you know, can't cross this line, not allowed to go in there, and she fights her way in. And it may not seem like much to living as this, but you know what? I want to meet this lady when we all get to heaven. I love her tenacity. I love the way she went about this. She fought her way in. She was fighting on behalf of her family. And you may not, or maybe you do know what it's like to fight for your family. Anybody know what it feels like? Just slip your hand up. There you go. To fight for someone in your life. Maybe they're off into drugs. Maybe they're off into a weird relationship. Maybe they're just being rebellious. And you find yourself fighting for them in a spiritual realm. Don't stop fighting. Don't stop fighting for them. This is very important because Jesus acknowledged the importance of her daughter and her fight. And I love this because he said to this, look at verse 28, if you will. We're going to move quickly through this. Woman, your great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. She couldn't get that from Dagon, the fish god. She's never going to get it from the Asherah pole. She's not going to get it from the wild-eyed priest who danced naked around the statues. But here he was stretching out his hand, delivering her daughter. Oh, close your eyes for just a moment. Deliverance has come. Think about it for just a moment. Standing there now, her daughter completely freed because she had fought for the life of her daughter. fighting for her family. Let's give the Lord a praise offering. Can you do that real quick? Isn't that great? At some point in time, you and I begin to realize that we are, in fact, as Paul said, we're in spiritual conflict. And in that spiritual conflict, we have the opportunity to take all of the power, all of the resources, everything that God has given us through the Holy Spirit and fight not just for our own spiritual pursuit, but fight for the life of our family. Go ahead and do it. In your prayer closet, down on your knees, on your bed, cry out to God, fight for your family. It may not sound important now, but there will come a moment in your time, in your lifetime, and in my lifetime, when you will find yourself facing a demonic or spiritual conflict, and at the other end of it is someone you love and someone you care about. And I want you to remember this lady. I want you to remember how she fought. Nobody told her she had to do this. Nobody will hold it against her if she quit and just gave over and just let her daughter go off into eternity. But she loved her daughter and she fought. Go ahead and do that. Can you say amen? Fight for your family. Let's move on down through this real quick, because I told Pastor I wouldn't take a lot of time this morning. So we want to move, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul is writing to one of his disciples in training, and he says to young Timothy, and I like this verse, listen to it. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Now listen carefully. I know you are, but listen with a little extra something on it. You cannot drive the car from the back seat. You can't even drive the car from the passenger side. Can you say amen? Did you hear that, Carol? You cannot drive from the passenger seat. Okay? When your child or your loved one reaches a certain point, you cannot determine the course of their life. You have to leave them to their choices. You have to let what you believe has been your teachings and the things that you believe and put it and invest it in them begin to take over and let them drive their own life forward. Okay, but there is something that you can do. And it's right here. And Paul says, I saw faith in your grandmother. I saw faith in your mother. And now I see it in you. And you know what he's saying here? In this household, there were, and I love this, man, this is something else. In this household, there were spiritual, ready? There were spiritual boundaries. There were spiritual boundaries in this house. Remember what Joshua said, say it with me. As for me and my house, we will. Say it again, we will. Got it. And when you make that the content of your house, the context of your lifestyle, I'm not talking about just you know, prayer over your meal, bless this food we're about to. I'm talking about seeing it on the walls. I'm talking about it in the television programs you watch. I'm talking about it in the music that plays in the background of your life. Let your family know in this house, we pursue God. We pursue him with everything that's in us. And it's intentional that we do this because it is important to us, because it invests in your life. If you're here today, it'll invest in your life to hear what's going on in our home. But I cannot tell you the number of times when I was pastoring and I would be in the counseling room with some young person or some college student who said, our house is, and forgive me, but it's a hellish place. It's a hellish place because there's fighting and bickering and there's hatred and mom doesn't like dad and the divorce is coming. That kind of tone in a family setting stays with the young person. It stays with a teenager. It stays with a college person well beyond the time when they leave your door. They remember what the influences that were in your home. Now we can say together, oh me. Because sometimes those influences are not what they should be. Fight for your family. Make your home. John Edwards, who was at the head of the Great Awakening many, many years ago, he wrote these words, every Christian family should be, as it were, a little church. Not a church, but it should have all of the things that you've learned here in First Assembly. It should reflect the teachings that you get in those classrooms, the time you spend at this altar, the songs that you sing. Let that fill your life. Now, you like to listen to different music. Oh, I'm not here to judge your music. You do that. But I'm just saying, let your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren know that in this house, we put God first. You can do that, can't you? You could do it. When we were in Europe for the first time, I saw great big, in the churches, I saw great big scriptures written beautifully on the walls. And I asked the pastors about that. They said, well, when these certain nation of people come in to attend the Bible college there in Brussels, they bring with them a scripture that has been important to them, and they write it on the walls beautifully of the sanctuary. We can write scriptures on the walls of our lives just simply by announcing to whoever's in that house, we prioritize the word of God in our house. We really do. Moving quickly now, but I was preaching at a youth conference one time, and I had finished preaching, and I stepped backstage off to the right, the piano over there, about just beyond the curtains, and the altars were filled with young people, and they had other young people praying for them, and it was an altar time, and the Spirit of God was moving, and young people were getting delivered and confessing their sins, and a lady come up, and she stood beside me. She smelled like smoke, and she had on a waitress's apron. And she that night I had preached about I preached on the knucklehead son of a really good father, the prodigal son. To me, that's just the way it looks, okay? And she came up and she stood beside me and she leaned over and said, I was listening to that story. I really like that story. That's a very good story. He seems like a very good father. And we stood there for just a moment, and I said, well, yeah, I love that story. I just told her, I love that story. It really reflects what I believe fathers can be, Dad. And I looked at her, and she had her head down, and she was crying. And I just stood there for just a moment, and she just kind of blurted out, my daddy wasn't like that at all. My daddy was... And this pricks my heart every time I think about it. My dad was very mean, and he was very cruel. She was crying, and just the thought of father. Can you imagine? Just the thought of her father brings back all the issues of sadness and hurt in their life. And I reached over and I grabbed her hand, and it wasn't me, but I felt the Lord saying to her through me, I said, are you a believer? And she said, yes. About a year ago, I gave my heart to the Lord. And then she said to me, I said, you know what? You may not have had a father like that. But you have a father like that right now. Can you say amen? And you may not have had a good father growing up. And you may not have been a good father growing up. But the father figure, as Pastor pointed out a while ago, is a father who has never failed in his position. You have a Father God who is good and will always be good. Can you shout amen? Amen? So whether you struggle because you had a bad father, your father today wants to help you set the parameters. He wants to have it in your grandmother, in your mother, and in your... It's something that we have passed down through the ages. We honor God in this house. True faith, diligent faith, intentional faith. That's a good one right there. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's a good one right there. Yeah, yeah. Acts chapter 16, and then we're done. Acts chapter 16, verse 29. Then the jailer. I love this story. It's the story of Paul and Silas, and that you know this story. You've heard some good story messages on it. And by the way, I've heard some good messages on this as well. It's really good. And you know, I do appreciate your pastor inviting me. Someone told me, and I know this to be true, that the pastor, Pastor Darth and Pastor Jerry, they only invite the very finest men and women to come and preach at this church. Amen. But they were all busy this week, so he had to go to the bench. But here's something I want you to hear about. I want you to hear about the jailer. You know the story. They've told you the story. They were in chains. They had been beaten. The jailer had beaten them severely. He had put their feet in socks and came by and just gave them busted up their feet some more because he was a mean and cruel dude. He was very cruel. But then something happened. There was this great earthquake. You know the story. While they're singing, the earth begins to shake and all the shackles fall away and all the prisoners are free to run away. And the jailer comes in from his station above them. They're below him in what literally is the sewer of the city. They chained the prisoners in the sewer of the city. The sewer ran at their feet and it smelled really good, especially on a hot day. And so he runs down into this place expecting it to be empty because I would. And instead he finds all of them standing there. Then the jailer, look at verse 29, then the jailer called for a light. He ran in and he fell down trembling because he had been listening to the songs that they were singing. Can't help it. Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and he says to them, sir, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31. So they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Let me read you something real quick before we're going to finish up in just a minute, okay? But let me read you something. This is from a historian who did a study on Roman army. He said the Roman jailers of that time were considered the least respected soldiers of any command. They were mean and they were cruel. They did not respond well. They did not perform well. They literally were bad people. So they put them into the jail system and they could beat up on the prisoners all they wanted to, and they did. They did to Jesus, they did it to Paul. And their reputation for cruelty and harshness was known throughout the military culture. That's where we put you if you don't stay in line. But this man hears the gospel being sung and he feels the earth shake beneath his feet. And now standing there, he sees these two Jewish disciples and they are sharing with them the gospel. But they say something that he holds on to. And look at verse 29, if you will. I love this verse. Verse 32, rather. He says, verse 31, rather. You will be saved, you and your household. Say that with me. You and your household. Say it out loud. You and your household. Now, you've heard and you know that the word oinkis is the word literally household means, and it means literally everybody within your sphere of essence, of influence that has your name. So in the middle of the night, this guy is running around town, gathering all the people who have his last name and brings them into his house where they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he cleans up their wounds, which he had inflicted. He fed them. And then he allowed them to preach to all of his family who are still groggy and wiping the sleep out of their eyes and they're in their PJs and their robes. But now he says, you guys sit down, you can listen to this. And Paul had a people he could talk to without worrying if they were going to leave because the ugly jailer was standing there. And then something remarkable happens. The Bible says that his family was saved. And he and his family were baptized that night. And he brings them in and he treats them special. Well, I'm just kind of, I spoke on this one time at a men's retreat at a church Friday night. And it was a family retreat. On Thursday night, I did the family. Friday night, I did the men. Sunday night, I did the women. On Sunday morning, I did the children. We were talking that. And for Friday night, the pastor came to me and he said, I didn't like that at all. I said, what? He said, no, he said, it's a good story. We praise God for it. He said, but it doesn't really have any connection to the fathers of today because fathers of today don't have that much influence over their family. Was he right? Probably. Dads are portrayed, we said it yesterday morning, somebody said it yesterday morning, dads are portrayed, especially Christian dads, on television are portrayed as being what? Oafs, stupid, dumb. But this guy grabs everybody who belongs to him. And I love what my pastor friend had to say, but I want to just say this, and we're almost done, okay? Turn to your neighbor and say, wake up, he's almost done. I want to say this. I enjoy reading this story because I like this guy. He went and he got his family and he said, something has changed me and I want it to change you. He loved his family. Maybe this was awkward for him to say, but he was displaying it in a way that nobody could miss. He was fighting for his family. He woke them up and he brought them into the household. And he said, listen to this. Eternity depends on what you're about to do. And the Bible says his whole family were all baptized. Can you say amen? Amen. He got the whole thing. And you are here maybe because of something that happened in your family. You and I, to the best of our ability, I'm talking to dads, but mom, go ahead and hold on to this too. You must communicate the gospel to your family. You must. Don't leave it to the Sunday school teacher. Don't leave it to Pastor Dart. They'll do a good job. But on a day-to-day basis, it's up to you to make sure that you are communicating the love of God in your house on a daily basis. The Holy Spirit will empower you to say the right words at the right time. He will give you a holy anointing as you move in the gifts of the Spirit so that you can minister to your family. They may not like it at the beginning. They may feel a little awkward, but you know what? They'll come around. So you need to fight for your family. And I cannot tell you the number of times when I've encouraged young fathers and older fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, and grandmothers, fight for your family. Get down in your prayer closet, in your warrior clothes, and fight. Because if you don't, no one else may be fighting for them. Jesus loves me. Yes, he does. But someone has got to communicate that gospel. Amen? You need to fight for your family. Now, if I'm getting a little excited, I'm from the South. We do that a lot, okay? But this is something I truly believe in. I like the woman who fought for her daughter. I love that story. In heaven, I'm going to hug her neck. She's encouraged me more times than you know. Because when we've had little ones who've gone outside the lines, and Carol and I have gotten down on our knees and prayed for them and watched God bring them back. And I like the story of Lois and Eunice and young Timothy, because I want the influence of God in our home. I want that. We got the pictures. We've been to, what's the name of that store that sells all the pictures of the scriptures? Home, what is it? There you go. Go clean them out. Put them on your walls. If you don't have some of those on your walls, please do it. Please tell everyone who enters your house, we intentionally serve God here. We really do. He's not an afterthought. He's not a Sunday only. He's not just what we recognize at dinner time. Let me just read this to you, and then we're going to close together. God is very gracious to all of us. But you know what? And I say this from the depth of my heart. You know it, and I know it. There is a particular moment in time when your voice may well be the only voice your lost loved one is able to hear. Let them hear the gospel through you. You say, well, I don't want them to think I'm weird or strange. You already gave it away when you came to church this morning. They already know you're weird. Why aren't you at home cutting the grass, cooking the burgers? You're weird. But it doesn't matter, because heaven is coming. Eternity is just around the corner. And our loved ones, David Wilkerson said it, God did not place the last generation on earth with here by accident. Fight for your family. In a moment, I'm going to invite Pastor to come back, and he's going to share a couple of thoughts with you. We appreciate being given this opportunity. But before he comes, I just share one last thought with you. Carol and I were speaking at a church, and we were doing extended services Wednesday night, last night of the meeting. And we, you know, we had a great service, Wednesday night service. Altars are full, a lot of people praising God. And I noticed out of the corner of my eye, there's a mixed race couple, Spanish and white. They're leaving through that door back there in the other church. And the Lord says, go back and talk to them. And I said, but Lord, got all these people here, you know. And the Lord said, no, go talk to them. So I left the altar and I walked all the way down to them. And I had met them before, but just casually. And his name was Jerry and her name was Jerry. So we called them the Jerrys. And so we're standing there, we're chuckling a little bit. And then as we're kind of laughing, the Lord says, say these words to her. And I took her hand in his hand and I said, the Lord wants me to tell you, and I'm looking right at her. Said, the Lord wants me to tell you, and I'll never forget this as long as I live. Said, the Lord wants me to tell you that he is healing your family. That even tonight, he's bringing your family back together, and you're going to have the joy of having your family in your life again. And she's probably in her 30s, 40s, and she looked at me, in late 40s rather, and she just kind of looked at me, and then she said, okay. And then they turned around and walked out the door, and I thought, okay, whatever. The next morning, while we're getting ready to leave, the cell phone rings, and it's Jerry, and she's calling me, and she's saying, Ernie, I have to tell you this. She said, my son is the pastor of one of the largest Spanish Assemblies of God in all of California. He's a great man of God, but for 10 years, he has not spoken one word to me. We had an argument, and he has not spoken what he told me. He would never speak to me again as long as I live. And it has something to do, I think, with who she married. And she said, when he went out, he took my two daughters with him. They will not speak to me. I'm heartbroken. Every Mother's Day, every Christmas, I send them cards. They come back, return to sender. And she said, this morning at 8 o'clock, she said, the phone rang. And it was my son. And he was confessing to me that he was wrong. And God had called him in the middle of the night and told him, come back to your mother. And she said, Ernie, she said, I could hear the words of the prophecy. As he was speaking, I could hear what God was saying to you just last night. This is no coincidence. Fight for your family. Pastor, would you come? He's going to say a few words, and then we're going to pray together, okay?